Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. And this is God's word. Please be seated. Dismissed. I remember Daniel.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Wheatland. If you're new or visiting with us, great to have you here. For those that call this your church family, so glad you're here as well. We're continuing on in our Psalm 119 sermon series called Flourishing. For those of you that have not had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland Community Church. And so, again, glad that you are here and glad that we get to open up God's word together and be encouraged together, and I hope that is the case. If you need a Bible, there are some that are underneath the seat. You could take one of those as our gift to you if you're new or visiting. And if you just feel more comfortable in using your device, then we use the ESV here, and you're welcome to just go ahead and do that as well. So Psalm 119, if you've been with us in this series, is really repetitive. And if you haven't noticed that already, right? You're hearing the same kind of words repeated over and over and over again, right? Well, as Westerners, we can start to tune the message of Psalm 119 out of our heads, our minds, and our hearts, and treat it like white noise. Because the thing with Westerners is we don't like repetition. I mean, look, that's a bad English paper, right? I mean, you know, you guys remember, go back a little ways. Some of you don't have to go back so far, but English, if you keep repeating your words, you get a lower grade. You got to mix it up. You got to make it sure that, it, you know, all that stuff, right? So, as Westerners, we can start to tune the message of Psalm 119 out and treat it like white noise, treat it like, oh my gosh, he's just beating on a drum, and yeah, I've heard that before. But there is a point to the repetition, especially in the Bible. Repetition means that the author is emphasizing something here. Here in Psalm 119, his goal is, and if I can get the guys in the back, because I have no idea where the clicker is, but if I can get the other guys to, is it over here? Okay. Okay, here we go. So I know, don't faint, everyone. I do have a PowerPoint, you know. So I am getting there slowly but surely. The title of our sermon is God's Word is Our Counselor. And we need to turn it on. Okay, here we go. This is why I don't use a PowerPoint. All right. So what is the goal of Psalm 119? Boy, that's tiny, but we're getting there. The goal, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down. I've shared this goal a lot of different ways, and I hope I'm getting better at it as this is now the third week. But if I'm not, I apologize. So anyway, God's people, his goal is to help God's people to desire, delight, and depend on God's word in order to shape every aspect of our lives by God's Spirit. Okay? So there it is. Is Janice here? She's not here. I don't see her. She yelled out last week and said, "Can you repeat that?" And so there you go. It's up there now. So instead of seeing it as white noise, let us tune in to what the Lord wants to communicate to us. about the love of God's word. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite dead guys, who pastored during World War II and is famous for the book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes in the prayer book of the Bible, he wrote this about repetition in Psalm 119. He said this, "We recognize that the apparent repetition are in fact always new variations on one theme, the love of God's word. As this love can have no end, so also the words that confess it by the Holy Spirit." That's really what it is. IOUs, he calls them. I is taken from Psalm 119, verse 36, which we're going to be looking at later. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." O is for open, which we just looked at. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Psalm 119, verse 18 there. And then U is from the Psalm 86:11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may behold," or teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. "Unite my heart to fear your name." There's the U. And then S is from Psalm 90, verse 14. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we would rejoice and be glad all our days." And usually what I'll do is I'll just replace the we's or the you's and I'll put me in there, I. So that I'm praying to God, his words back to him and asking him, "Lord, open my eyes. Where am I blind? Where am I not seeing you?" And this is not an easy 1, 2, 3, but what I've found is that it helps me to slow my mind down and to receive from the Lord what he wants to show me concerning himself. Because if I depend on me to slow myself down, I'm not going to slow down. I'm not going to slow down. I mean, I have a problem seeing things in my own house. I couldn't find my earbuds the other day. I was trying to get my earbuds. And where were they? They were on the bookshelf right there, right in front of me, plain sight, and I couldn't find them. What's up with that? So you might be asking, well, what are these wondrous things that God wants to show us? Well, here's the short answer. Start reading the Bible, if you haven't, and you'll find out. But if you have been reading the Bible, the longer answer is this. The phrase "wondrous things" can be rendered, as I said earlier, "wondrous works." What is wondrous works? It's speaking to God's work of salvation and redemption of his people in the book of Exodus. That's where it goes back to. Freeing his people from slavery by the blood of the lamb, making a way in the desert and providing for them manna and quail. And you know what they were doing? They were cursing God. They were like grumbling and complaining in the desert. "God, why are you putting us in this desert," right? They were grumbling and complaining to Moses. "Why are you putting us in this desert?" But this really shows up in the remembrance psalms, especially Psalm 78. Verse 4 and 6 and 7 says this, "We will not hide them," what's the them? "Stories of God's deliverance from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." For what purpose? So that they should set their hope in God and forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Church, listen, the Bible is not about us. It was written for us, and in a sense, to us. But it is not about us. It is about our Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 145, 8 and 13. All right, we have a little bit of an interruption there. That's all right. I'll just leave it. Yeah, it's fine. When we read the Bible, if you've ever read it through from beginning to end, or read it through in a year, or 2 years, or 3 years, you see a theme that's happening in the Bible, right? You see God's people rebel. You see God's people then be oppressed by their enemies. And then what you see after that is you see God's people cry out. And then as the storyline of the Bible unfolds, what you also begin to see is that God's people are no longer crying out. That the rulers of God's people are now the ones oppressing them. And they've forgotten about God's word. And they're mixing worship now of God, of Yahweh, with the pagan worship of the day. Does that sound familiar? Right? But what you also see is that even in humanity's rebellion, in this constant refrain of them crying out because of being oppressed by their enemies, what you constantly see is God is still merciful. He is still gracious. He is still abounding in steadfast love. Amen? That is so much hope, church. So much hope there. And what happens when we begin to see this, begin to feel like the psalmist, as we begin to feel like a sojourner, who longs for the word that reminds this world is not our home. Look with me there in verse 19 and 20. It says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. What is a sojourner? It's not a cool coffee shop. It's not a cool coffee shop name or a adult community. We were part of an adult community group when Kendra and I were newlyweds called Sojourners. A sojourner is a stranger. It's someone who is passing through. I love how the message renders this verse. I'm a stranger in these parts. Give me clear directions, right? We can have days like that, right? Do you know when I'm reminded most that I'm a sojourner, that I'm an exile, that I'm a stranger passing through this world, that it's not my home? It's funerals. Before Kendra and I moved here, we had the privilege to attend a dear friend of mine's funeral, a memorial service, a celebration of life, whatever you want to call it. And He died at the age of 40. He left behind a wife and five children. And it was a reminder that this is not our home. Jim Zukoski passed away here right before Christmas. The celebration of life service that took place, everyone in that room, you know what they were thinking about? They were thinking about death. And if they weren't thinking about death, then they didn't have a spiritual pulse. And that they would have been listening closely, they would have heard that those who are in Christ do not grieve without hope. Because this is not our world. This is not our home. We were not meant to live forever here. We were meant to live forever there. But we have the grace of God now to live our lives as if we were there. Not in complete perfection, because we're not there. Not in perfect holiness, because we're not there. We wake up in the morning, we're faced with our sin, we're also reminded of the grace of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And how do we remind ourselves of that? Back to His Word. Oh, church, may we not wait for the next funeral to remind us that this is not our home. But may we look to Jesus, who is our supreme sojourner, who had nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. May our souls be crushed, pressed, that's kind of the word there, with longing for his word at all times as we await eagerly for his return. Amen. Now you're asking me to do two things at one time. Here we go. God's word is life-giving counsel, but it will also lead to conflict in our lives. Verses 21 through 24, you have to ask yourself why the psalmist is crushed with longing for his word at all times. Why does he cry out? What is happening in this life, in his life? One word, conflict. He is facing opposition. Look with me there in verse 21 through 24. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Who are these accursed ones? Who are these insolent ones? Insolent there means basically those who don't live under God's rule and care. And they don't care about God. They're against him. The accursed ones are those who have no love for God and don't want his love. Galatians 1, 8 through 9, who wander from his commandments. He's also facing scorn and contempt. Look with me there in verse 22. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Then you have princes, rulers, authorities of the day are thinking of ways to plot against him. Look with me there, verses 23 and 24. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So what do we learn from the psalmist here? holding fast to God's word and the wonderful counselor Jesus will lead to conflict. It's going to lead to conflict. You face it every day when you wake up in the morning and you have a choice to open up God's word or go to your next task. That's conflict. That's opposition. You also face it from family members who don't want to hear the gospel again, who might be tired of hearing it. Or people that said, yeah, I grew up in the church, but their life doesn't reflect it. So what's going on there? You might receive it from neighbors, friends, old friends from the past. I don't know. God does. I know what I've experienced, that when the Lord rescued me at the age of 22, he set me on a different path. He set me on a path of life, not death. And about 8 years ago, I got a call from one of my drinking buddies. Not the present drinking buddy. Let's just clarify that. I don't drink. I haven't since I was 22 years old. I know I'm being recorded, so anything that, never mind. And so anyway, I heard it from my old drinking buddy, and the reason why he called me was because one of our other friends took his life. He was bipolar, and he was self-medicating, and he ended up taking his life. I won't get into the details. It was pretty horrific. And he was wrestling with it. He was struggling with it. He was like, why is this happening? And I began to share the gospel with him. The problem of sin. The rescue from sin. To one day realize that this world will not be full of sin. It won't be accursed, as it says in Revelation. And his answer was, or his question was, do you believe in that crap? That's the PG version, okay? Yeah. I've got extended family members who I have not talked to probably since my grandmother died on my mom's side. But I love the Lord. You know what? Jesus said this in 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates you. Now, don't take this as an excuse to be offensive to somebody. The gospel is offensive. We don't need to be, okay? A year later, that friend that I had a conversation with, who said, do you really believe in that crap? He died. He died from liver failure. Why? Because he was drinking himself to death. And I attended his funeral and gave the prayer. I don't know if he received the Lord. I hope he did. Brothers and sisters, let us hold fast to the life-giving counsel of his word, who points us to the wonderful counselor who is Jesus, who holds us fast and will never let us go, no matter what opposition we might face. So some closing application questions for you to think about. When you need counsel, do you quickly turn to someone else, or your spouse, or a good friend, maybe a mentor in your life, or do you go to the Lord first to seek his life-giving counsel in his word? That's one. I've got 50. Just kidding. There's three of them. Just want to see if you're awake. When you come to the word and you read it or listen to it, what's your attitude? Is it one of humility? Are you praying, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. Help me to see you. Help me to see my sin. Help me to see more of your grace. And lastly, are you depending on Jesus, your wonderful counselor, who doesn't just give you wisdom, but is wisdom, even in times of your opposition, who holds all things together, who is in you, who is for you, and who will never, ever leave you. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you that you watch over your word to perform it. And Lord, you are doing 10,000 more things, as John Piper loves to say, 10,000 more things that I can only see one or two. We can only see one or two. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I thank you for your word, your life-giving counsel of your word. Lord, help us to inhale it like oxygen. Breathe it in. And help us, Lord, to then exhale it out in prayer to you. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see. And Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you, Lord, I pray that they would have their eyes opened, that the veil would be removed, that they would repent and believe in you. And grasp hold of you, Lord Jesus, and never, ever let you go. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me again say that if you have any questions about what was shared up here this morning from God's word, I'd be happy to speak with you. Any of our elder team would be happy to speak with you. They're scattered throughout the sanctuary here. And man, it's just been so good to worship with you this morning, to hear from God's word, to be reminded of how good and how great he is. Receive the benediction, a word of blessing from Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.